The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan!
Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
One of the most controversial and perhaps contentious verses in the Bible is the one that describes the day and the hour of Jesus' return as it was in the days of Noah. What does it mean? How do we recognize it when we see it? We'll talk about that over the course of the next 45 minutes or so. I'm Derek Gilbert of PID Radio, online at PIDradio.com, and host of the interview program A View from the Bunker at VFTB.net. Our guest has been with Southwest Radio Ministries since 1951, over 60 years in that position. He is president of Southwest Radio Ministries currently. He's written more than 100 books on prophecy and the Bible, led mission trips to nearly every continent on planet Earth, Asia, Europe, South America, Africa, and the Middle East. And he uses these mission trips as investigational tools for biblical signs of the end times. It is our honor and pleasure to welcome to the Prophecy Summit at Branson, Dr. Noah Hutchings.
It's my pleasure to be here.
The days of Noah, and you mentioned in your talk that the two most evident signs of Jesus' return, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Can you explain those to us?
Of course, those are the two base prophecies concerning the last days or end of the age, which we read about throughout the Bible, Daniel and other books of prophecies, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea. Concerning a kingdom here on earth that God will establish. Of course, it was thought that Jesus had come at that time to bring in the kingdom, which he will, we read, in Revelation 20 in some time in the future. But we live, I believe, in the last days of this particular age. And separating this age from the next age, according to Scripture, will be a seven-year period of tribulation. And we see Israel coming back in the land as the most evident sign of that we're living in the last days. But they asked Jesus, the disciples did. He said, "I'm going away." And they said, "Why are you going away, Lord?" He said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And they might have thought he was going back to Galilee to do something. And so they said, "Where are you going, Lord, and when are you coming back?" And he said, "I don't know when I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but only the Father knows." And, of course, that references are similar to the Jewish baby who's born, a boy, and parents go and find a girl, and they make a covenant between the two, and when they get old enough, they will get married. And so the boy gets up 18 and says, "Hey, Dad, Abigail and I, I'd like to get married." And Dad says, "No, you can't get married till we build a bride a house." And so they start building a house for the bride, maybe a year or two. And then when it gets ready, the father says, "Okay, you can get married." So we don't know when Jesus is coming back exactly. Jesus himself said only the Father knows. But he did, so they said, well, if you don't can't tell us the exact time, give us some signs. So Jesus told them what it would be like when he come back. Of course, there are many prophecies in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel, and the book of Revelation about what it's going to be like. But the two base prophecies of the general way the world is going to be is where Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and he continued on to say, also as it was in the days of Lot. We don't know exactly what the days of Noah were like. We do know something about the environment of the world at that time, and we know that it probably didn't rain until the time of the flood. And it was a beautiful world. And we read also that there were giants in the world at that time. And we go on to read that violence filled the world. Mm-hmm. It became a disorderly organization. They were given conscience, but they did not obey their conscience. There was no legal government structure at that time to prevent or dissuade lawlessness or murder. So we know from the scriptures and what Jesus said that that became a lawless, unthankful, ungrateful, turbulent civilization. And we know that if he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be when we come again, then the days of Noah must be like it is now.
Mm-hmm.
So we look back at the days of Noah, and we look at our current status of this particular generation. It must have been a terrible, terrible world situation, violent, for God to decide to kill or erase that particular generation. We don't know how many people there were in the world at that time, but we read that Cain went out and built a city, and we assume others did. And you find evidences of that generation on every continent.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that the time came when God gave up on that particular generation because there was no order. There was continual fighting. And so he instructed Noah to get out. That's Noah before the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And build an ark. Now, it's difficult to imagine Noah out there building an ark. He hadn't rained. And here God told him to go out.
Kind of like Illinois this summer. Sorry to interrupt.
So Noah goes out to build a 500-foot boat, 100-foot wide, 50-foot high, with evidently no electrical tools or anything like that, no modern tools. And it seemed like, according to the Bible, it took him 120 years. So Noah was out there 120 years building that boat. And they'd come by and say, what are you doing, Noah? Oh, I'm building a boat. It's going to come a flood. And when it hadn't rained. Well, we can imagine. But in any event, no one paid any attention to Noah out there building that boat. and probably laughed at him, we can imagine, and they would go on. So no one outside of Noah and his household believed God that there was going to be a flood that was going to destroy that particular generation. Now, as we look today, I think in the general population, and you can even go into the churches. Probably in the churches, not one in 100 pastors, maybe, ever bring the sermon on the way things are today. Look at the agenda 21 and the homosexual agenda. The breakup of the home, the fact that half the children being born are born out of wedlock, the crime, our penitentiaries are full, the problem of keeping order, and it's got where the family, the breakup of the family unit. And no one pays any attention to that much anymore. So we see that it, according to Scripture and what Jesus said, that this generation must be similar to that before the flood. And we know what happened to that particular generation. And so Jesus said concerning the last generation, and he not only gave us the sign of Noah, but you can go back into what Daniel said, the prophet said, and Jesus said. Jesus said they asked him for signs, he'd give them signs. But the signs in the Bible concerning the second coming of Christ, they are comprehensive. There are signs concerning government, there's politics, science, technology, the relationship of nations, every strata of things that are relative to this generation. There are signs given in the Bible so that everyone would know. They would be without excuse, as we read. So there is no excuse for anyone today not knowing, if they study the Bible, not knowing that this generation is under the judgment, danger of judgment, the same as the flood, before the flood. But most pastors, not one in 100 ever brings a sermon in church on the signs of the times and relate them to the warning that Jesus gave. So even in church, people go and go to church, come back without any understanding of what is happening in the world. And I think that's tragic. Because Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, it means he wants us to know today that this generation is in danger of judgment. Mm-hmm. And I don't see any evidence now of any revival or repentance throughout this country. Mm. Things get worse and worse. You take, he also said, as it was in the days of Lot.
Right, that's Luke 17, 28, 29.
Yes. Yep. And we know what the days of Lot were. No one was concerned about what was happening in Sodom except Lot, we read. Mm-hmm. He was the only one. And not many people today are concerned that this nation is becoming another Sodom. I know last year I wrote a paper, a prophetic observer, on the subject, Obama's plan to sodomize the United States.
I bet that raised some hackles.
And I documented it. I documented everything I said. And I don't know how many we've sent out. We've sent out millions of that, and churches ordered them by the thousands, because no one in their churches was mentioning it. And, even churches now, I noticed the Presbyterian Church here recently said that sodomy is not a sin because Jesus didn't condemn it or say anything about it. But that is not true.
Well, let's see. If you're a Trinitarian, you believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, then who was it speaking to Moses?
Yes. So, but Jesus warned about the days of Sodom. And he warned that to Israel. And, of course, what we read in Romans 1, the Christians in Rome were in that same, living in that same kind of society. Mm-hmm. And Paul warned them, don't get involved in this. Say, any nation that goes this way is worthy of death. And we read what Jude said and what Peter said.
Yep.
So there is a warning about, of course, about as it was in the days of Noah, no one paying any attention, no concern, just sit around enjoying life, not worried about what is happening in the world, not concerned about it. I think that was the world before the flood. And I think that's the way this generation is.
Yeah. Well, the verses that you referenced then, which are, of course, Matthew 27, as it was in the days of Noah, and then the corresponding verses in Luke 17, Jesus mentioned they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. So when Jesus referred back to the days of Noah and the days of Lot in Sodom, was he basically saying that the people just weren't paying attention to what was going on around them, and that the signs Jesus talked about were those other signs that he gave to the apostles, wars and rumors of war and earthquakes in diverse places? Yeah. And things of that nature?
Yeah, all those signs were given so that this generation today would know, mm-hmm, that his coming was near and judgment was going to fall. Now, I think the hope of Christians today is that the flood didn't come until Noah and his family was in the ark. Judgment didn't fall upon Sodom until Lot left the town. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first, mm-hmm, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why I think the Christians are going to leave, just like Lot left Sodom before judgment falls, the judgment of the tribulation. But I believe that this generation, according to the signs of the times in the Bible, and, of course, the major sign is Israel, the return of Israel to the land, exactly, and we read in Revelation 11, that Jesus is not coming back to destroy the world, but to save the world from those who would destroy it. I think the about a dozen nations we know have nuclear warheads capable of delivery, mm-hmm, one way or another. There are 15,000 nuclear warheads already in the hands of the nations. That's what we know of. That is enough to destroy this earth many, many times. And so we live in a world that today we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, really. And yet 99% of the people go about not concerned, not aware of what could happen, not aware that the homes are breaking up, not aware that we're becoming more like Sodom every day. Those are things that we need to be concerned about.
How good a job are our pastors, is the body of Christ here in the United States? How good a job are we doing of waking up the people in the pews, the good people here in the room at the Prophecy Summit at Branson? How prepared are we in general, those of us who sit in the pew on Sunday morning, for Jesus' return?
Well, I think the those attending this conference are a few among millions that are concerned. I don't know how many are attending this conference. Several hundred, I know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you will find those who attended this conference are more aware of what is happening and more concerned. And I thought a few years ago that the Christians of this nation are going to become so angry and so disturbed that they're going to rise up and say, we're not going to put up with this anymore. But that has not happened. And I thought also that pastors in the churches are finally going to wake up and thunder forth like the spirit of 1776 and say, we're not going to stand for this. But they haven't done it. I know I'm a pastor in my church. I go to First Baptist Church of Bethany, Oklahoma. And he's a good fundamental pastor. And I teach Sunday school there every Sunday morning. And I bring special series in the church at times. But I always say what I want to say and what needs to be said. But he never at any time ever mentions anything that's happening outside the church or what's happening to the country. And that's the way most pastors are. They're concerned about getting their payroll, I mean their paycheck, and keeping the people happy and not offending anyone. Now, that's what most pastors are concerned about. It's hard to say.
Well, in some denominations, too, they have to worry about not offending the higher-ups in the church hierarchy.
That is true. So we're living in a world, well, you just got to keep your mouth shut and get along. And that's the what we're seeing in the world today. But I am concerned about what is happening. I know after I wrote the article about Osama's plan to sodomize the United States, I got some calls saying, well, they're going to come and arrest you and put you in jail.
Yeah, I'm not surprised.
So I said, so what? I said, I'm a veteran, World War II veteran.
Thank you, sir.
And I'm 89 years old. What are they going to do, give me life?
And how do you threaten a Christian with, you know, going on to the next life? Yeah.
Yes. So, I'm thankful for this conference here because at least people those attending Christians get a chance to hear what is really out mm-hmm. there, what is really happening to our country, and how that coincides with the prophetic word that this world is in danger of being destroyed. And Jesus said, the reason I'm coming back is to keep it from being destroyed. So we live in a powder keg in the world today in many, many ways. And, you know, I'm concerned with the breakup of the family. The family is the basic bricks of society.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can have an electrical problem. You can fix it. You can fix a roof, put a new roof on. But if the bricks crumble, there's not much you can do. And that's where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
The family structure, the bricks are crumbling. And I was noticing now that the number of marriages, recorded marriages, are going down, down, down. And what is happening there? Well, homosexuality, one thing. And also, they just don't get a problem. They just don't marry anymore. They just get together and live together.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't get a marriage license. And that way, if they get tired, well, each other, they get up and split. And that's no way to keep a country together.
I heard a wise man once say the family was the smallest battle formation in the spiritual war, and that's why the enemy put so much energy into breaking apart the unit. Any veteran like yourself would know that if the unit is separated, it's much easier to pick off the individual soldiers.
Oh, yes. Yes, that's certainly true. And I'm concerned about the program of our government, because it is not presented or oriented to keep the family together. In fact, it is set administrated to tear up the family and to encourage the mother and father, you know, to not to stay together and raise their children.
Mm-hmm.
Most children, half the children, I think in the last 16 years, that is the age of, they get dependent, age of dependent children. In the last 16 years, 80 million babies have been born in this country. 40 million have been born out of wedlock, exactly one half. Most of those 40 million get age-dependent children aid,
mm-hmm.
which you can think what a strain that puts on the rest of the country. And it certainly is not any inducement to keep the family together.
No. I had an economics professor in college who actually made that point in class one day about the drain on the economy. And this was back in 1981. So, you know, 30-plus years ago, I was hearing about this from a college professor at a liberal arts college, believe it or not. But it took a while for me to get to an age where I understood what he was trying to say, and I agree. And that's one of the most disturbing changes, I would imagine, that you've seen in the 60-plus years that you've been with Southwest Radio Ministries. But I'm curious, the biblical literacy of American Christians, I can speak for myself to tell you that I was mostly ignorant until I got into my 40s, and I'm still not that smart when it comes to what the Lord is trying to tell us. What have you seen in the way of changes to what the average American churchgoer knows about the Bible since you began with Southwest Radio Ministries?
Really, what I think today is that the Bible has lost its important relevance. Most Christians or church members today don't go to church to study or pray. They go to church to be entertained. And that's the bent of the purpose-driven church, the emerging church, and all that, is entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the church to be entertained. And Charles Spurgeon said that entertainment is the biggest lie the devil ever told to win souls. That you cannot win souls with entertainment. That was back in Charles Spurgeon's day.
Mm-hmm.
And you can imagine what it's like now. If you took the entertainment items out of the church services or church programs today, you know, how many people would go? Also, another problem today is that most church members watch television. Probably as much as 30 hours a week, let's say. Those people on television who present programs and the news, only one out of 10 have ever been to church, period. And they are the ones today that are sitting in Moses' seat. They are interpreting the news for people.
Instead of the people interpreting or the pastors interpreting current events through the lens of Scripture.
Right, right. And you will not hear one negative word on television by those who are presenting the programs about homosexuality. No, they won't mention it. Even Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, or The Factor won't even mention that. We look at them as being fun, good people, up on everything, but you will not hear them mention one word about homosexuality. If they did, they wouldn't be on the television.
That's right.
The next day.
Right.
And so church members watch television very much, and they interpret the news for you. They tell you what to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And you take all these pretty-looking girls and everything getting on television and everything. They can explain the news so much, but they leave out things that they don't want you to know. Now, WorldNet Daily, for example, this recently published a paper and documented it that Barack Obama's homosexual lover back in the 1990s, who also they did drugs with, he wrote a book and documented it. So Axelrod offers him $10,000 to take a lie detector test. He said, no, I won't do it for that. So he offered him $20,000. He did it. Well, what the guy didn't know is that Axelrod offered the guy taking their test $750,000 to rig the test. And so it got in court, found about it, and it got in federal court in Florida. And this is record. Now, anybody could go to the federal court in Florida and find out about the case. The federal court decided in favor of the guy, and not in favor of Mr. Obama.
That's funny. I didn't hear about that on the evening news.
See, they said, you know, that they could not prove that he was lying. So they threw the case out of court. So now, if that had been Mr. Romney or somebody else, that would have been all over the news for weeks, in newspapers, magazines, but not one word did you hear on television about that. Not one word did you read in publications about that. Not one word did you read in your local newspaper about that. Now, that's how the news is being controlled. And they give you what they want you to know. and hold back what they don't want you to know. And they interpret the news for the viewers. And people watch television every day, and they depend on the television for news and an interpretation of local conditions and everything. And they sat in Moses' seat. And that is one problem with even the church members today.
So how does that affect the way church members understand Scripture? I mean, is it are we substituting television for the authority of God's Word?
Well, I think we are. Because when you watch that day after day after day, you become used to or addicted to, well, they say it on television. You're depending on the television to inform you about what is happening in the world.
How does that change our focus on what's really important then? If we're watching television and being entertained by the pretty newsreaders, the splashy images and graphics on the screen, the news of how the Hollywood stars are living their lives, and we focus on that instead of taking time out every day to read God's Word, how does that affect our usefulness as Christians?
Well, I think it has a tremendous effect on it. Because Christians are not out witnessing, not taking seriously what is happening in the world, not reading their Bibles, and go to church, and they hear maybe a basic sermon, but never mentioning what is happening to the family or what is happening in our own nation or even the world. Jesus said, you know, when you see these things, but Christians aren't seeing them.
So that's the television is how we are living out our lives like the residents of Sodom in the day of Lot, like those in Mesopotamia in the days of Noah. We're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and watching television instead of actually paying attention to what's going on around us and whether it fits with God's Word.
Yeah, I think television has had a tremendous effect on what is happening today. Of course, there are some programs Christian programs, but a lot of them are name it and claim it programs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sorry to say that. There are a few good ones, but mostly they're not spiritually beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the kindest thing I could say about them.
Well, we've talked a bit about the fact that many Christians are asleep. We're not paying attention to what's going on around us. Last year, we talked with you, and I'd like to do this again for a few minutes now, with you about the signs of his coming. Because Jesus did say, you know, don't be like those folks in the days of Noah and the days of Lot where you're asleep all the time. What are some of the signs that we should be looking for?
Well,
now you mentioned the nation of Israel being reestablished as the key.
Nation of Israel, of course, Jesus said that knowledge would increase and people would run to and fro. You know, when I was growing up on the farm, I remember back on the farm back in the 1920s. I can remember back in the 1920s. Maybe two old Model Ts would pass the house once. We had no radios, no televisions, and very few automobiles. Without the increase of knowledge, we would not have had all these. So the increase of knowledge as one of the signs is an important sign. And said, many shall run, and many shall run to and fro. People are running to and fro. In automobiles and airplanes and cars, everything. People travel more now than, of course, they've ever traveled.
Mm-hmm.
So that is another sign. And also the spread of nuclear weapons is another sign.
Wars and rumors of war.
And you take earthquakes. You said there would be an increase in earthquakes, geological events. You take in 1987, there were 12,000 earthquakes a year. And those are recorded earthquakes. And they had sufficient earthquake recording equipment at that time to record all the earthquakes. Now there's something like 25,000 earthquakes a year. I know in Oklahoma, Oklahoma City, we usually have 50 earthquakes a year. We're over some kind of fault out in Oklahoma City, and they're not big earthquakes. But this last year, we had 1,000 earthquakes.
Hmm.
And I called the U.S. Geological Department, and what about all these earthquakes? They said, well, the world Earth is in a period of unstable conditions. So that was their response.
Mm-hmm.
So, and you take in not only earthquakes, but in Luke 21, we read there will be big earthquakes, and earthquakes are increasing in intensity also. Not only in number, but intensity. But Jesus said we are to see that as a sign of the end of the age. Now, is he giving that just to bother us? Or, well, I think that's one way he's telling us we are living in the last days. So increase of knowledge, people run to and fro, increase of earthquakes, increase of wars, still wars all over the world. And I said there would be epidemics, worldwide epidemics. You say, well, we got the best medical care we have in the world. But we overlook the fact that some 50 million have died of AIDS in just the last 10 years. This past couple of months at the ministry, we have raised funds to send to Africa for orphans home. Thousands and thousands of young kids in those homes have AIDS, been born of parents who have AIDS. And in some of the countries in Africa, 59% of the population have AIDS. And Newt Gingrich, in his book Real Change, brought out recently that in Florida, from three counties, AIDS victims hit Medicare for $481 million in just 6 months. Now, if we spread that across all over the United States, California, and New York, how much money is being spent from Medicare on treating AIDS victims? They say that Medicare is broke. Well, why is it broke? So, here we are in the midst of the greatest disease epidemic the world has ever known. 59% of some of the populations of some nation in Africa have AIDS.
Yeah, places like Mali, you know, the average lifespan is something like 35 years, if I remember
correctly. Now, those people are going to die. And yet, that should be screamed over the papers and news every day. but that you hardly read anything about it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because that would put a bad reputation on the practice of homosexuality and AIDS and people who are now homosexual. And spread of that kind of lifestyle is increasing. It just seemed like a steamroller. And as it was in the days of Sodom, God is not going to allow that.
In your travels around the globe, in our last few minutes here, you've been all over the world, all continents practically. You haven't made it to Antarctica yet, have you?
No.
Probably not much of a mission field there.
Come to think about it, maybe that's where we should go. that's about the only place we could go now.
As you travel around, and with global warming, it might actually be tolerable there within a few years. The people that you minister to in places like Africa, Asia, the Middle East, how informed are they about spiritual matters? How informed are they about prophecy compared to us here in the United States?
None. Now, China, of course, I was in China in 1978 when, right after the death of Mao and the Gang of Four, and my track, my booklet, a salvation booklet, called the Happiness Booklet, is still the main item used by the underground church in outreach evangelism. And, of course, we've took millions and millions of Bibles to Russia, tied up an entire town. It's still the majority of the people in Russia and China are still pretty much like they are here in the United States. Maybe not as much, but We're thankful for the underground church in China, of course. And the world at large is still pretty much like it was in the days of Noah.
Drinking and eating and marrying and giving in marriage.
Yeah. Unaware of a God who hates sin and who judges sin individually and collectively.
Hmm. We appreciate the years that you've put into your ministry and the work that you've done in spreading the word across the continents. 61 years in ministry, especially with the same ministry, has got to be some kind of a record, especially in this day with people rushing to and fro and taking the ministry as a career track to a bigger and better items of wealth. Again, we appreciate your dedication and devotion.
Well, I appreciate that very much. I still work 9 hours a day at the ministry, 6 days a week, teach on Sunday in church. 89 years old, I keep thinking, I don't know of anybody else who does that old.
Not too many. Probably some farmers in Iowa and the Dakotas, those guys who never want to retire. But you're right. It's not typical.
It's not typical. No. And I just call it a miracle myself.
Amen.
And the Lord is keeping me here for some reason.
Well, we're glad you're here with us today, and we appreciate your time, and look forward to talking to you again next year. God
well,
willing.
Thank you. Yeah.
Dr. Noah Hutchings is the president of Southwest Radio Ministries, where he's been since 1951. Live at the Prophecy Summit at Branson 2012, I'm Derek Gilden for PID Radio.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod. www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.